All right. On this first Sunday in Lent, we begin our theme of Tell Me Something Good, reflecting on the good news that Jesus shares in his ministry and how it can inspire us to live our lives. Today, we hear from the Gospel of Luke about how to host and behave at dinner parties. Let us open our ears, imaginations, minds, and hearts and see how this applies to us today. First, let us pray. God of hospitality and welcome, this Lenten season, help us to hear your invitation. Help us rise up out of our day-to-day busyness and see the holiness right in front of us. Here in this place, settle our hearts and open our spirits to hear your truth anew. Help us hear your good news today. With hope we pray. Amen. One Sabbath, Jesus went to share a meal in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. When he noticed how the guests sought out the best seats at the table, he told them a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding celebration, don't take your seat in a place of honor. Someone more highly regarded than you could have been invited by your host. The host who invited both of you will come to you and say, "Give your seat to this other person." Embarrassed, you'll take your seat in the least important place. Instead, when you receive an invitation, go and sit in the least important place. Then when your host approaches you, he will say, "Friend, move up here to a better seat." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. Then Jesus said to the person who invited him, "When you host a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you in return, and that will be your reward. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. Instead, you will be repaid when the just are resurrected." When one of the dinner guests heard Jesus' remarks, he said to Jesus, "Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom." Jesus replied, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guests, 'Come, the dinner is now ready.' One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first one told him, 'I bought a farm and must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 teams of oxen and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame.' The servant said, 'Master, your instructions have been followed, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and back alleys and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" For the good news of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God.
O God, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. The master said to the servant, "Go to the highways and the back alleys and urge people to come in so that my house may be filled." As some of you know, I like sermons to be conversational, so I have three questions I want you to consider, and a little bit later I'm going to ask you. The three questions are this. One, have you ever invited anyone to church here? And if so, how'd it go? The second is, if you've never done that, why? And the third question is, what are the excuses or reasons people have for not coming to church? Okay, so just think about that. If you've ever invited anyone, how'd it go? If you haven't, why? And what are the excuses or reasons people don't come? We just heard, as Tyler said, about how to host a dinner. And I have to say, as I've shared with some of you before, my parents were great dinner hosts. They both had a skill set. My mother never found a recipe she didn't want to try. She's an excellent cook. And my father loved being the waiter, serving dishes, clearing the dishes, making sure everyone's glasses were filled. And they were miraculous at cleaning up afterwards, like a well-oiled machine, in ways that still I marvel at to this day. And I'm really grateful I grew up in that household, because it wasn't just our family dinners, but it was Sundays when we'd have the preacher or the guest speaker over. It was also bigger dinners with larger extended family, where there was lots of joking and feasting and teasing and laughter and games that we would play. My parents were members of two different dinner groups that met monthly in one another's homes, where they would share dinner and play bridge. And that was in addition to the Wednesday night fellowship dinners at church, the Kiwanis pancake suppers, the service league receptions. I didn't realize it at the time, but hospitality was just one of the ways that my parents practiced their Christian faith. I didn't really even realize it till I came here to talk to you about it today. And for the time, in a center-right, conservative, largely white suburban household, it was a fairly open table. We had foreign exchange students. The first one was from Sweden. And I remember his first Christmas, my mother wrote to his mother in Sweden. Remember, this is before the internet. And she asked for his favorite Christmas recipes. Magnus' mother was a home economics teacher, and she sent them. And my mother converted them from metric. She went out, and his mom also sent all sorts of decorations. And that Christmas Eve feast, my mother laid on a Swedish table. Now, we were in landlocked Missouri, where we didn't get much fish, but she went down to the Kansas City fish market and made sure we had that wonderful Scandinavian delicacy, lutefisk. Some of you know, and I remember when we meat eaters first bit into it, we were sort of like, But Magnus was just lopping it up, loving every second of it. Later, my mother was a liaison for the local chapter of exchange students. And the student that year at my high school was from Brazil. My mother took him out to dinner to see how it was going with him and his family, and he burst into tears. It wasn't a good placement. And my mother said, well, tonight you'll come to our house. It was the week before Thanksgiving, and he joined my family at some cousins in Iowa and had his first snow. And he ended up staying the whole year with us. My mother, always the adventurer, made sure that we went to visit their families in Sweden and in Brazil and received their hospitality, which was lavish, and grateful for how we had shared our home with these two young men, people who I'm still in contact with to this day. It's the sort of thing that made me comfortable as a college sophomore to bring home a Zulu friend who had grown up in Durban Township in still apartheid South Africa. And even though the culture I grew up in still had a lot of unexamined racism, he came and was warmly received at a big multifamily party, where he was an honored guest. And he delighted all these women I'd grown up with, these second mothers of mine, by pronouncing his last name, Mwongo, and elaborating the kiss, Mwongo, to their giggles. Later, he joined us on a rural outing to some land that my father tended and helped us herd 500 hogs. All my cousins in the countryside were there, as well as some family friends, and one of them said, now there's one of the Frenches I haven't met yet. As my brother used to joke in the 1970s and 80s, You could be the Ayatollah Khomeini and come to dinner in Independence, Missouri, and people would say, I met the most interesting person at your party. That's why I've been grateful that United Parish is a community that embraces hospitality. Our coffee hour, our dinners for eight, where we get to know each other more intimately in our homes, our autumn fellowship retreats, the cookouts we have on the lawn, the ways we have had a history of the Strawberry Festival and now Porch Fest, and also our crowning achievement each year, the Thanksgiving meal, where we welcome in a few hundred people who might have Thanksgiving meal alone. This Thursday, we'll begin our dinner churches in Lent again. And it's interesting because on the staff, we always want to try to start that dinner church with a moment of contemplation, a sort of quietness. But the vibe in the room is always so cheerful and convivial that it's hard to get people to settle down in time. And we just embrace it. That's who we are as a community. As we reiterate many times, especially when we share communion, Jesus spent a large part of his ministry sharing meals and drink in conversation with people, especially people who were different than he was. Pharisees and lawyers, tax collectors, women, lepers, sex workers. He proclaimed, not only in word and in his actions, that everyone was invited to the table. Everyone deserved a seat there. And he was happy to play host. Each time I read the passage that we just heard, I marvel how, as a guest in the home of one of his religious rivals, Jesus just took on the role of seminar professor. He just decided that unabashedly he was going to instruct them in parables about what it means to be truly hospitable, tweaking his host in their ideas of religious rightness. It's subversive and cheeky of him. These brain-teasing parables that Jesus gave are, as Tyler mentioned, in fact, instructions about how to host a dinner party, how to host any party. Practice humility and graciousness. Leave room for others. Allow a place for other people to take the seat of honor. Not only that, but be sure to invite the people who are normally outside your circle and not just the usual guests. And keep thinking about who is outside that circle and make sure the door is open for them. Now, on a larger scale, as we talked about in Bible study this morning, I believe this parable is a message to the religious leaders of the time that they need to loosen their understanding of who's in and who's out. And that, in fact, God, as the host of humanity's big banquet table, is getting tired of people's excuses of why they cannot come to dinner, and he's opening the doors even wider. But as I wrote to you in the blog this week, I believe this passage should be a continuing challenge to us to keep asking ourselves, how do we need to widen the circle? And let me be clear, I don't believe this is just the pastor's and the staff's job. It's for all of us. Who's not here that needs to be invited to the table? When I first entered professional ministry, I saw it as my mission to reclaim the gospel for what I understood as its original intent, that the good news is for everyone. And that it was important that we, as left-leaning Christians, take the gospel out of the clutches of those who would give it a more exclusionary tone. People who might say, oh, everyone is welcome except fill in the blank. Queer people, liberals, immigrants, smart women, a variety of abilities, skin tones, and cultural backgrounds. I wanted to proclaim that the gospel is meant to be liberating and both a personal and a societal welcome, and I wanted church skeptical people to see that the gospel aligns very closely with their own values. That is still an important part of what I see as my call to ministry, but it's shifted slightly recently. Amy spoke to this shift a few weeks ago when she talked about Christian faith and the idea that we need to rethink our faith not as a matter of first believing and then reshaping behavior based on belief so that we can belong, but flip it around. Be a culture of belonging so that people can think about their behavior and help shape their understanding about their belief. Now, nurturing a culture of belonging matters more now than any time I can remember in my lifetime. 3 years ago, our Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, declared that our country has a public health crisis in an epidemic of loneliness that is leading to a decay in our collective mental and physical health. And I believe that that diagnosis is a challenge to a community exactly like ours. Houses of faith are some of the few institutions in our society that welcome all generations. And my sense is that many of you who may be new to coming in our doors are coming for a variety of reasons, but particularly to ground yourself in something deeper and more meaningful, and hopefully for some genuine connection with other folks. All of us here had a time when we first came through the doors, and it's important for each of us to keep in mind what that felt like, and how we were received, and how we want to receive those who still need to be invited in. Now, being a church in this region is a challenge. We live in one of the most religion-hostile, non-church parts of our country. And here's what I want to turn my questions to you, because we can all come up with reasons why people, including some of us, won't make time for church. But here's what I want to ask you, because I think we need to think about how we can be more invitational. And I'm curious, anyone here has ever invited anyone to join them here at church? I'm thrilled to see this. So did someone tell me how it went?
Go ahead, Mark. Oh, he didn't come. He said he would, but he didn't come. And I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to put you on the spot. Did you follow up?
Yes.
And what did he say? Series of efforts that didn't quite come to fruition. Thank you. Very honest and real. Anybody else? Invite someone to church. How'd it go? Gwen. Didn't come either. This is very interesting. Okay. Yes, Mary. Yep.
And we always say, if you need a church while you're here, come to ours. And so they do.
So Mary and Mike have hosted people through hospitality homes, people who come here for medical procedures and need a place to stay for their family, and they always issue the invitation to their church, and sometimes people come. That's lovely. Thank you. Yes, Stefan. Invited family and friends who came Easter Sunday. And did they come again? Did they come again? Okay, so Stefan and Emily invited a family who came for Easter Sunday. Their kid had a great time in the playground and with our kids, but they haven't come since. So if you haven't invited someone to church, why? Yes, Wesley. You haven't thought about it. Honest. Haven't thought about it. Great. Thank you. Yes, Megan. Megan says, to be honest, she doesn't think people want her to ask her that, and she's concerned they won't be friends with her if she does ask. Thank you. That's very honest and real. This is fascinating. Sarah. Okay. Thank you, Sarah. This is worth a longer conversation. Sarah said that if you invite someone to church, let me see if I'm paraphrasing this correctly, they will think you're wackadoodle. And it's better to share with them some of what your faith means to you as you get to know them, so that it's sort of in line that you would invite them next. Great. Ryan. Ryan said that he thinks Mormon missionaries do a great job of this because they really start a conversation and get to know people, invite them in. You weren't here when I preached about proselytizing to the Mormon missionaries who live in my building. Myers. Great, this is real. Myers says he doesn't ask people because it's too far away from where he lives, and they're probably going to say they have football practice or something going on that conflicts. All right, how will I get back to the football game? Excellent. These are all very real. Okay, and that gets to some of the excuses why people don't come. So this is the challenge
before us, and I actually do think we need to have a much longer conversation about this. In October, Amy and I heard a talk from Andy Stanley, who's a prominent pastor with a national reputation and a wide reach, thousands of people in person and thousands of people beyond that. And he came to this conference in Missouri because he wanted to talk about one of his favorite topics, where he said he will fly anywhere to talk to people about what it means to be an outward-facing church. Any of you who know of Andy Stanley may be surprised to find me quoting him here, because we occupy slightly different places on the theological spectrum. He's my evangelical brother's favorite pastor, but it makes me happy that we can agree with him about some things. And Stanley's starting point is that in our culture, the constant paradigm we hear is of left versus right and division. But in the gospel narrative, in our Christian faith, the dominant paradigm is about lost versus found. Think about that a moment. Lost versus found. There are plenty of people around us and among us who feel lost, at sea, untethered, unconnected, just as the Surgeon General prescribed or diagnosed. And what role do we as a church to help them know that they belong? And this is how my thinking about my mission as a pastor has shifted. One of the things I've delighted about in this congregation over the past 12 years is how United Parish has become more outward facing. After 8 years of trying and nearly giving up, we joined the Greater Boston Interfaith Organization, so that our justice orientation could have more of a real collective impact on public policy with other congregations across our metro area, on things we have shared beliefs in, along with mosques and temples and community organizations. And today, after worship in our parlor, we're going to have a house meeting to talk, to get connected with one another, and talk about the issues we really care about. It's also what delighted me is that about 5 years ago, we were willing to become the main location of the Brookline Food Pantry when they needed a larger home. And as many of you know, and now the clients, instead of winding around the block in all kinds of weather, this sanctuary is their waiting room. And the kids play in our playground as they wait for their numbers to be called to get groceries. And I can't think of a holier use of this space than to serve in that way. And over the past 3 years, our thoughtful building manager, Rebecca, has been willing to say yes to nearly 35 organizations that are missionally co-aligned, which means that somewhere near 1,000 people come through our doors every week for arts organizations, recovery group, authors, talks, the Community Development Corporation, and our own Thrifty Threads thrift store. And that's a big reason that 21 community groups wrote letters in support of a grant we're seeking from the town to help repair our steeple. 21 letters of support, reflecting to us how they see us as a community hub. It's why our local state rep, Tommy Vitolo, told Deb Hall and me a few years ago, more of the people outside of your doors need to know what's going on inside of your doors. And all of this is fantastic. And yet, I think there's more we can do as a congregation to be explicitly invitational about coming in our doors for worship, for connection, for meals, for belonging. Andy Stanley says that our mission in the Christian faith is to help the lost become found, and that the gravitational pull of the local church is always toward insiders. That when people have lost sight of that mission, we complain about the wrong things. His favorite verse actually comes in the next chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when the prodigal son who's been off wandering comes home, and the verse is, "And while he was still far off, the father saw him and had compassion for him." Andy Stanley loves that verse because he says, we need to always be looking on the horizon for who's lost out there and needs to be welcomed in. I'm just going to share an idea with you, and I really want to find a time for a bigger conversation about this. But in his church, they have Sundays, about five or six each year, called Come Sit Next to Me Sundays. As you're meeting people around, you invite them and say, hey, just come sit with me next Sunday. And Stanley says there are three knots, N-O-T, that people are going through that usually is a good reason to invite them. The first knot is, I am not from here. I'm new to the area and I need to get connected. Come sit with me next Sunday. The second knot, think it's not going well. I've got a sickness, or we had a death in the family, there's some tragedy or hard thing I'm going through. It's not going well. Why don't you come? I have a great community I'd like to introduce you to. Come sit with me next Sunday. The third knot is, I'm not prepared for this. I'm in way over my head. I had a big move or just welcomed a new child, or maybe my job is getting out of control. You know what? I've got a place where you can just rest your soul and hear some good music. Come sit with me this Sunday. Now, in a culture where I believe that we are probably per capita one of the highest levels of introverts of any major American city, it's hard to make this invitation. Stanley says our prayer needs to be, dear God, give me the courage to speak up when fear tells me to keep my mouth shut. He also says, don't overthink the situation. Just invite people and let God do the rest. And I want to encourage us all again to think about that first time that we came in the doors. Maybe it was an invitation. Often it's just very much our own curiosity that invites us to come in and see what we find here. My guess is if you found a good restaurant or a good movie or a good park, you would let people know about it. So if you're getting something good here, God wants you to open the doorway, to go out to the streets and the alley and the back ways, so that all who are lost may find a place that they can be found. Amen.